This is the Gospel according to John. The message of the book is obviously the Gospel. That's what it's about, but it's more specific to that, as we'll see. It's really about the person of the Gospel, and it's important that we understand that. I wanted to say, by way of kind of an introduction, as we think about this together, we've already had opportunity to think about this if you've been here. Scripture is, there's many aspects of what we hear if we're regularly in attendance and regularly hearing the word. There are many aspects of what we hear that are very familiar and very common to us. If you've been a believer for any length of time, the book of John or the Gospel of John is one of those books that gets read much, it's held out much, and you may be very familiar with this book. And so there's a blessing to that. There's this amazing gift that comes from being very familiar with God's Word. But there's also a great risk here. And the risk is that we will already think we know. We'll come into it with a kind of assumption that these are themes, these are things that I've already understood, and this will be just a reminder or a rehearsal of those things. We want to move away from that disposition and understand that God's Word is eternally deep and rich. And there's always new things that the Spirit of God wants to bring to us from His Word. And now we won't be able to highlight all of those things as we go through this gospel. And along those lines, I would be encouraging you to be praying for me as the one delivering the primary messages through the Gospel of John, that the Lord would superintend my study and the outlines and the way that I deliver, that He would be providing for us as a people that which we need to hear from His gospel. Because there is no way for me to cover it all. And so we've got to be selective, but let's depend upon the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to be praying for me in that process. One of the themes, and by the way, John 1 through 13 is really the prologue to the gospel. And we'll talk more about what that means and some of the implications of that. But he's going to touch on these various themes that he's going to come back to in the meat of the gospel itself. But one of those themes is this misunderstanding of the gospel from the people that saw him. And here again, I just want to encourage you as you're listening to not be like those who were hard of heart, not be like those who heard but didn't hear. I want to, and we're going to go to the Lord here in a minute in prayer, but I want to encourage you, open up your mind to what God has to say. And even in those areas where we might stretch a bit into what we might consider to be some deeper theology, those areas where sometimes we're inclined to go, oh, that's a little bit hard for me to understand, and so we kind of shut down. Don't do that. Listen and trust that the Lord is superintending your hearing. He is the one that helps you hear, so rely upon Him this morning in that regard. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Let's read it. You follow along while I read, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is light. It is life. It is hope. It is truth. Lord, we need you to appropriate these things. We need you, first and foremost, to give us understanding, to open up our hearts and minds to hear, and then to receive. Lord, I pray that everyone here in this room this morning would receive your word, and especially for those who had not yet received you, may they receive you and receive your word this morning. Be with me as I pray. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, that I might speak as if a messenger of God. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main idea for the message this morning. In his gospel, John holds out the eternal word to the world and then shows us both how the world should and how it does respond to him. So the whole book of the gospel is really this idea. John is going to hold out for us from beginning to end. He's going to hold out to us this eternal word. He's going to hold out to us the person of Christ. And he's holding that out to the world. And then, in the process of this book, he's going to show us how we should respond to the word, but he's also going to show us how we do respond to the word. And so that's the overarching kind of direction of the book, but that's also the primary message this morning as we unpack this together. So we're talking about responding to the eternal word. The first question we really need to address is this: what is John's gospel about, really? So what is the subject of his gospel? What's it about? Well, again, I mentioned at the beginning that verses 1 through 13 are a prologue. And so what a prologue means is it's simply an introduction that introduces themes and ideas that will then be developed as John develops the gospel going forward. So the themes that we're going to be talking about this morning, ideas like Jesus as the light of the world or the life of the world, these are themes that will come up again, and we'll have opportunity to explore at greater depth as Jesus delves into them. This prologue gives us this big picture of what the book is about and identifies some of those key themes as we move forward. So what is this gospel about? Well, first of all, it is about the eternal word come into the world. That's the subject of this whole book. That's actually the subject of the gospel itself. It is about the eternal word come into the word. World. John 1:1, this very common, well-known verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But do you see the repetition here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That repetition tells us something very important. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word. And then he goes on and he gives us additional information, and we come into verse 14 and we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This Word that we're talking about, this subject, this person, became flesh. He wasn't flesh before. Now he's become flesh. He's come into the world and he's dwelt among us. That's what we're talking about. That's what the gospel is about. The Word, this eternal Word. We'll spend more time unpacking that idea of the eternal word later. But it's this eternal word who has come into the world. That's the subject of the book. The word is that which concerns John, in other words. Now, John didn't just author the Gospel of John. He also wrote letters to the churches. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Same author. And he's writing to address particular things there. But you notice that even in those letters, his concern is the same. We read in John, 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word. And here he further identifies that as the Word of life. But he could have said other things there as well. He is writing this letter concerning the Word. Now, but why use this word, Word? Right? Why describe Christ as the Word of God? The Word became flesh. Why use that word? Well, listen, there are many reasons that we could turn to out of the Old Testament. We're just going to turn to a few and help you see especially how John is drawing from the Old Testament here, and he's helping us to see the unity of all of Scripture. He's helping us to see that this isn't something new. This is something that we've heard about already. In fact, these are things, as we'll see, that we heard about as we went through Deuteronomy. This is not new. Why use this word? Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke words. He said these words, "Let there be light," and there was light. Right? Jesus is the creative Word of God made visible. You see, they see. And in fact, going back to that 1 John passage, they saw with their eyes, they touched with their hands, they beheld him. What were they seeing? They were seeing the creative word of God made visible to them. Deuteronomy 4:12. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sounds of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Well, Jesus is the mind of God made visible. Now, I want you to think about this. Deuteronomy 4:12, what's he saying? You heard the sounds of the words. Listen, when you speak, what are you doing? You're making audible your thoughts, right? You're making audible what's going on in your mind. You're expressing your mind audibly to other people, verbally to other people. It's, unless you're just babbling, right? Well, we wouldn't identify that as speech, right? If you're speaking, you're making your mind known. By the way, Paul picks up on this idea of Jesus, and Jesus, even in his own discussions and discourses in the gospel, talks about he knows the Father and he articulates the thoughts of the Father. But in Jesus, we see the mind of God made visible for us. Jesus represents the mind of God in his thinking. And then, very next verse in Deuteronomy 4:13, we read, "So he declared to you his covenant that he commanded you to perform." That is the Ten Commandments. And in the original there, that is the Ten Words. The Ten Words. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Why does John identify Jesus as the Word? Because Jesus is the commandment of God made visible. Jesus not only speaks the command of God, but he lives out the command of God. As we saw or heard in the baptism, what we are counting on for our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Christ fulfilled the very commandments of God. He articulated them both in what he said and in how he lived. We watched Jesus live and we saw the commandments of God. He is the image of the Father, and he is the image to whom we conform. He is the living, visible Word of God. John's gospel is about Jesus, the eternal Word come into the world. That's what it's about. We must be careful not to make the gospel about ourselves or about the benefits of Christ found in it. There are many things, as we'll see, about the world in this gospel, the many things about you, and there are many benefits of Christ held out to us in this gospel. But the subject of the gospel is Jesus, the Word, God made man. It is about God, and it is about his work in this world. That's the subject. You are not the subject. You are being acted upon. We are recipients. We have a role to play in this story, but the story is not about you. And we need to be careful that we don't make the story about us. We give glory to God. And you saw that this morning in the baptism. We give glory to God. This work of redemption and salvation, it was God's work. He did that. He's the one that cleanses. He's the one that resurrects. He's the one that... It's about him. Now listen, there are many benefits of Christ that we are going to find. Not the least of which is eternal life. Right? But listen, I want to caution us. This gospel is not really so much about eternal life as something, as a benefit that we derive. There's a way in which the gospel can get preached in which we hold out eternal life to people and we say, "Do you want eternal life?" And people say, "Well, of course, who wouldn't want eternal life?" Well, see, here's how you get eternal life. Well, what is the object that we're after? What's the source of our desire in that moment? It's eternal life, right? Well, listen, that is actually a distortion of the gospel. Because we do not come to Christ for eternal life. We come to Christ for Christ, who is life. Jesus himself will say, eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing his Son. Eternal life is bound up in the person who is life. We come to Christ to have Christ. He's the gift. And he gives us rich blessings that flow out of that. He gives us a peace, and he gives us hope, and he gives us all of these rich blessings that flow out of that. Amen. But we need to be careful that we're not coming to him for his benefits. Right? And I've used this analogy before. Let me use it again. If my interest in Tammy were strictly related to what benefits I derived from her. Let's say she's a really good cook, and she is. So Tammy provides really good food, and I my interest in her and my delight in her is really oriented around the food that she gives me. Is that honoring to her? And is that really what she wants as someone who comes to her? No, she wants me to come to her for her. She wants me to embrace her. And by the way, she's a good cook. You understand? We come to Christ, and by the way, he gives life. He is life. All right, it's about the eternal word come into the world, but it is about the world's responses to this word. It is about our responses to the word. So God's gospel is about the world, but it's about the world's response to the word. So really, the word is still the subject here, right? Amen. The word is still the subject. And what John is going to do is show us how the world should respond to him, but how it does respond to him. So John shows us responses to the word. Even in our immediate context, he shows us responses. For example, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're going to talk more about what that means in a little bit. But you see the darkness, that is, the world is responding to this light that's come into it. He goes on and he says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. There's a response to this word come into the world. The word did not know him. It's not just that they didn't know him intellectually. They didn't know him in this love-related way. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. Do you see? There's a response here. People are responding to this word come into the world. But we read on in John chapter 7, verse 30 and 31, things like this. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come, but many of the crowd believed in him. So you see these two groups, right? On the extremes, you have this one group who want to seize him and kill him. They're responding to the word come into the world, right? But on the other hand, you have those who believe him. They're also responding to the word come into the world. Or in chapter 11, verses 45 and 46. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And if we read on in the context, what comes of that is this increased desire to go kill him. So there are these responses that the world has to this word coming into the world, and it is helpful for us. John's gospel will yield for us a better understanding of the world and its responses to the word. If we will listen to what John has for us in this gospel, we're going to come to a better understanding of the world in which we live. And by the world, I mean here the people of the world in which we live, specifically. And we're going to understand more deeply about how they will respond to the word. So when we preach the gospel to the world, how are they going to respond? I think there are times when Christians are very surprised by how the world responds. Because you and I, if we have a faith in Christ, if we've come to know him, we see him in his beauty, and we understand his glory, and so we want to tell somebody about that. We tell them about it, and it just makes total sense to us. And then they reject us, and we're like, huh? What? I don't understand. It's like for me, if I held out to you sour cream raisin pie and you didn't like it, I'd just be like, what? That's a family joke, by the way. I love sour cream raisin pie, and I'm the only one in my family that does, so it doesn't get made very often. You understand what we're saying, though? If we understand how the world responds, if we're looking at this, we're going to understand and be helped and understand the world around us, especially when we're proclaiming the gospel. All right, so that's what John's gospel about. But what was this word come into the world? What was specifically this word? Because we're talking about the word, it'd be helpful to know, okay, what is that word? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the very next verse, literally it says, this one was in the beginning with God. Now, our translation says, he was in the beginning with God. That's appropriate. But the original language actually is more emphatic. It says, this one was in the beginning with God. So that begs the question, who was this one? Who was this one? So who was this Word? Well, first of all, this Word was the creator of all. Amen. This Word was the creator of all. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Do you see repetition here again? A different repetition. In the beginning. What, when? Like beginning of what? In what beginning? And he repeats it again, right? He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning. Again, what beginning? And then we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning. By the way, if you read, so the Old Testament, so Genesis, was originally written in Hebrew, but because there were many people that didn't understand Hebrew, but they understood Greek, just like we have English translations, there were Greek translations, right? So that Greek translation is called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, if you look at that Septuagint, which, by the way, John relies on a lot in this gospel, it is the exact same phrasing in Genesis 1:1 and in John 1:1. In the beginning, John wants us to go there. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, he goes on to reinforce this in his gospel as he says, he, this one, was in the beginning with God, and what? All things came into being through him. This Word that we're talking about, all creation came into being through this one, this Word that we're talking about. And apart from him, nothing came into being. Apart from Christ, apart from this Word, nothing came into being. In fact, the original here is very emphatic. It says, actually this, apart from him, not one thing came into being. There's not a single thing, no created thing that came into being apart from Christ. He is the creator of all. By the way, this is meant to shock us as we think about how people respond to him. We'll talk more about that. Not one thing that has come into being. He changes the tense here, and he does that because he doesn't want to just talk about those things that came into being at the original creation. Everything, from then to now, for all of time, all that comes into being is from him. He is the creator of all. And implicit in this is also that he is the sustainer of all. He is the creator, and he is the sustainer of all. This is the Word that we're talking about. In the beginning, that Word, the creating Word, the spoken Word made visible, this power of God. So he is the creator of all. He is the source of life. He is the source of life. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now, by the way, I want to draw just real quick attention. Hopefully, I won't throw you too much here with a little bit of grammar. But that word was, that word is actually meant to convey an ongoing reality. It's the imperfect tense here. And it's not, he's not pointing to something that was in the sense that it existed back then and it doesn't exist anymore. He intentionally uses a tense that gives a continuity to it. He was and still is. He was and still is life. And there's really no other way to do that. In fact, he had other options, but had he used other options, it wouldn't have conveyed, as we'll see, the eternality of this Word. It would only make sense that the one who created all things would be the one in whom is life itself, right? If this word is the creator of all things, then it would only make sense that he would also be the source of life, and that all life would be found in him as the one who is the creator of it. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is life. Jesus is the source of life. As he says in John 6:47, I am the bread of life. Or as he goes on in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Or as he says in 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is life. He is the source of life. There can be no life apart from the one who is life. Amen. Listen, I want to speak to you here if you are a person who has not yet received this life. There is no life apart from the one who is life. You see, what we need to wrestle with is whether this one, this word, is indeed the source of life. Is he, in fact, the one that John holds out to us as the creator of all things and as the source of all life? Is this the one? And is Jesus this one? Because if he is, Jesus is the only source of life. And apart from him, there is no life. Now, I'm not suggesting that people don't live apart from him. God is amazingly gracious, and he extends life to all. Everyone here in this room is receiving from God this amazing grace of life. You're sitting right here right now. Whether you acknowledge it or not, the life that you have right now is from him. It's upheld by him. But that life that you have right now is temporary. God is gracious, and he is patient, but he is also just. And he will be faithful to his promise to say, in that day, you shall surely die. There is coming a day when we will stand before the throne of this one, and we will give an account of our lives. And if you are counting in any way upon what you've done, if you have counted in any way upon how good you've been, or any contributions you've made, or your faithfulness in the community of the saints or the community, if that's what you're counting on, you will find that it is insufficient. You will find that it is woefully insufficient, and you will find that you will be condemned. You must turn to and receive this life, the only source of life, and entrust yourself for him, for the very life that is eternal. So he is the creator of all life. He is the source of life. And he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And we're going to talk more about the condition of the world. But this light comes in and shines. Jesus shines. We sing that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Jesus shines. He is the light that comes into the world and shines into this darkness. The light of the world has come into the world. Praise God. Praise God, because this is a world of darkness. But there's a light that's come. John the Baptist's testimony about this. So as we read on in the text, we read of John's testimony. We read this. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle who wrote this book, but John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him, that is through John's testimony. He was not the light, that is John the Baptist was not the light, but John the Baptist came to testify about the light. This was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. John came as a witness. He came as a witness, one to testify. And he came to testify about the light. That was his mission. By the way, this is our mission as believers. This is what we've been called to do. Testify to the light. Amen. Give glory to the light and call people's attention and witness to the light. There was the true light coming into the world. There were other lights that had come into the world, but this is the true light. Amen. This is the only true light and he has come into the world. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. You want to know the way through this dark world? It's a dark world, right? There's all kinds of confusion, all kinds of difficulty and trouble. This is a dark world. There's all kinds of crime and mayhem, right? You want to know the way through this dark world? The way is lit by Christ. He is the way. It is lit by him, and he himself is the light that lights it. He is the light. He is the way, and he's given you his word. He is the word, but he's given you his word so that you might know this light, so that you might know the way through this dark world. Does that sound familiar? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the creator of all, the source of life, the light of the world. And he is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. Amen. The pre-existent, always existing, always will exist God. This word that John is holding out to us, this is who he is. Now, let's look at John's crystal clear threefold claim in verse 1. He makes a claim here that is crystal clear about what he's saying, if we understand what he's saying. And let's look at it together. Number one, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And we've already talked about this in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. So let me ask you something. Did God come into existence at the time of creation? Clearly not. Because even in that statement, in the beginning, God, to say God was already there. There was the beginning of the world. God initiated it, but he was already there, and he always has been. In the beginning, God. That beginning, that was this word. He was, we've already talked about that word was, in the beginning was, in an ongoing, continual way, he was the word. In the beginning. This blows up the idea that Jesus is born then and somehow becomes a created being then and something fundamental becomes then. No. Jesus, the Word in his deity has always existed. He is the eternal God come into this world as a man. His humanity began then, but his deity has always existed. Now, if that confuses you, I understand. Feel free to grab me and ask more about what that means. I will be able only to explain it to you in general. I don't understand it entirely because it's a mystery how God can make one person in his nature two. So, nature God, nature man, one person, Jesus. Like I said, if that's confusing to you, grab me. Second, the Word was with God. Notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say the Word was with the Father. Why not say the Word is with the Father? Well, because that would leave short our understanding of of God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible holds out to us the Holy Spirit as a person of God, an eternal person of God. And if he would have only said the Father, then where is the Spirit in this? How does he relate to the Spirit? God exists, and he was with God because he was with the Father and he was with the Spirit. Amen. We read in the New City Catechism that there are three persons in the one true and living God. There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this verse holds out to us the second person of this one God. But then he goes on in number three and he says this, the Word was God. Now, personally, I don't know how much clearer an author could be in making a statement about who this Word is. Now, I know if you've had exposure to other teaching that there are those who will go back to the Greek. I was actually on an airplane a number of years ago. I was flying next to a Jehovah's Witness, and we got into a conversation about Christianity and about that, and this subject came up. And he said to me, he said, well, Kelly, you know that if you look at the original, that there's two different words for God there. Well, what he didn't understand is that the Greek words take on different forms depending on the place they play in the sentence. It's not a different word. You are not unfamiliar with this, right? You're not unfamiliar. You say, I am tall. And then you say, she was tall. Is was the same word as am? It is. It means the same thing, right? You just had to change the form of it because of the nature of the sentence. The Greek functions the same way. It's not a different word. It's not a different word. It's the same word. In the word was God. Now, actually what it says, and I believe for emphasis, it actually says God was the word. That's the phrasing. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God was the word. Now, we don't need to go into why translations flip that. There's a reason they do that. But you understand that John is wanting to emphasize this for us. In the New City Catechism, we're helped again because we go on to read that they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Different persons with God, same in substance, was God. God is three persons in one, or three persons in one substance. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same. They're one. And yet, they are distinct. It's a mystery. But this is what John is holding out to us. He's holding out to us that this word we're talking about is the eternal God. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, how should we respond to him? You see what John begins with this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he expects that to elicit a response from us. To go, oh, I have to listen to who this Word is. If that's who this Word is, then there brings a number of oughts with it, right? A number of shoulds. Now, we're going to talk about this more as we work through the book. We're going to look at more this morning and how we do. And in the process of seeing how we do, we'll also see how we should. So, how does the world respond to him? How does the world respond? Well, there's a general statement about the world that John begins with in this prologue that helps us. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you've done any study in the book of John, you know that that word is a little bit confusing, that word comprehend it. The Greek word there, it might mean overtake. In fact, later in John, in chapter 12, John actually uses that same word where it very clearly means overtake or conquer. And so we could translate that, the darkness did not overtake or overthrow it. I love the Gospel of John. I love John as an author, and here's one of the reasons why. John loves to use these words that have more than one meaning, often two meanings, and he intends them both for us. And there's so many of these times we're wrestling with, what does he mean when he says concerning the word of life? Is he talking about the message, or is he talking about Jesus? You know what the answer is? Yes. Yeah, he's talking about both. I think he's talking about both here. The light shines in the darkness. The world is in darkness. This is the condition of the world, right? The darkness did not comprehend it. And let's understand, did not overtake it. You understand that darkness resists the light. Darkness is in resistance to the light. Think about darkness in and of itself. Darkness resists the light. Now, the light always conquers, but there's a resistance there. And that, I think, is in part what John is saying. There's a resistance to this light. But then he goes on to say, he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Well, darkness obscures the light. There's confusion and there's incomprehension and there's misunderstanding. In fact, one of the themes of this book will be about how not only the world but his very disciples misunderstood him. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Darkness obscures the light. So how does the world respond? Let's look at this in two ways real quickly. Number one, his own reject him. His own reject him. Now, let me be clear about what I mean by this. His own reject him. He was in the world, this word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The world was made through him. You understand that in saying that, all the world belongs to him. All of the world is his own, right? Every person is his own. It belonged to him. They are his. And yet, the world did not know him. And again, as I said earlier in the message, that word know, that's not just know intellectually. Because there are lots of people that know about Jesus, but they don't know him in an intimate way of embrace and loving him. The world didn't know him in that way. They didn't receive him, as he says later. They didn't accept him for who he was. They rejected him. We're meant to be shocked by that. His very creation is so corrupted by sin. The very creator comes into the world amongst those whom he made, and they don't know him. They reject him. He came to his own. Now, what does he mean by this? We talked about this last week. His own by flesh or ethnicity. He came to the nation of Israel. He came to Judah and Jerusalem. He came to those own, a different subset of all of these own, right? He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. They too rejected him. In fact, so much so they crucified him. They rejected him outright and crucified him. The darkened mind rejects or ignores the word and refuses to listen to him or even to understand him. The condition of the world, and may I suggest to every one of you this morning, your condition apart from Christ, apart from the mercy of God, you came into this world in this condition. You came into the world with a mind darkened, with a mind either rejecting or ignoring God, and refusing to listen to him or even to understand him. You say, wait a minute, Kelly, to understand him. Actually, yes, because John is actually going to hold out to us that understanding is a matter of the will. There's a way in which we can refuse to understand something by will. Now, I understand there are times we don't understand something because we just don't understand. We're not capable. But that's not the kind of understanding that Gospel of John is talking about. It's a willful refusal to understand. You've had conversations with people like this, right? Where you have been holding out truth to them. And you can hear they actually are seeing the contradiction of what they're saying. They're seeing the falseness of what they're saying. And yet in rebellion and resistance, they still will say, I'm not accepting. I don't understand that. No. They're refusing to understand. But listen, refusal or rejection is one thing, but there's also this ignoring that goes on. It's just living without reference to God. Living my life. You can talk to people like this. So, yeah, he may exist, he may not, whatever. You understand that's rebellion. This is the creator of the world. This is the eternal Son of God, and how we ought to respond to him ought to be in faith. We ought to receive him. We ought to love him as our creator. And yet we say, I don't know. That's good for you. Whatever. I'm not going to live my life in reference to him. I'm going to ignore him. That's rejection. So his own reject him, but his own receive him. You say, well, wait a minute, Kelly. You're saying the same thing. Well, yes, no. His own receive him. We read in 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are those who do receive him. There are many that receive him. And as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Praise the Lord. Who are these that receive him and believe, though? Who are these? He says, those who are born of God. Those who are born of God. He said, well, Kelly, that comes after they receive him, right? Actually, no. No. He is telling how people receive and what they do, but then he's explaining why they do it. There is a birth that needs to take place. Those who were born of God, they're naturally children of God, right? They're children of God. They are his own. And he has known his own from all of eternity. God has known who his own are from all of eternity. And he has taken for himself a people out of the world for himself and declared them to be his own from all of eternity. He said, they're mine. And it has to be that way because in our darkened minds, we would never turn to him otherwise. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are not by nature worshipers of God. That has to change somehow, and I can't bring about that change. You must be born of God. That change has to happen by his powerful work in your life. As many as received him, those who were born of him, they're the ones that receive him, his own. Receive him. And they believe in him, even those who believe in him. They are his own. Now, we're going to learn more about this in John, particularly in John chapter 10 and in other places, but especially in John chapter 10, where he talks about this. And these who were born, they weren't born of blood. In other words, they weren't born physically. They weren't born of the will of the flesh. They weren't born out of this desire of the flesh. Nor were they born of the will of the husband. Husband and wife sit down and say, we're going to have a child. And that child is born from the will of that husband, right? No. They were not born of flesh. They were not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You weren't born by your will. You weren't born by anybody else's will. But of God. But of God. Those who are born are his own. God causes to be born again, and they receive him and believe in his name. Those who are his own, who he has known from all of eternity, out of his grace and kindness and looking out of mercy, looks ahead and says, these are mine. And those who are his, he causes to be born again, and they receive him and believe in him. This is what is. This is what will happen. Here's a conclusion, so some things to think about this morning. Number one, what do you believe about this one, this word? What do you believe about this one? Do you believe that he is the eternal God, the creator of all things, the source of life, the light of the world? Is this what you have believed? Is this how you're living your life? Are you rejecting, ignoring, or are you receiving him? You say, but Kelly, you just said I can't receive him unless I'm born again. Yes, that's true. So receive him. Receive him. Believe in him. You say, well, Kelly, you said I can't. Okay. But you understand, I'm calling you to do that now. Why won't you? Do that now. Believe. Receive him now for life. He holds life out to you and he calls to you and says, believe me. Receive me. Do it. If you haven't received him, if you haven't believed in him, receive him now. You can. Right now. You can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I receive you, this eternal word. Help me to believe. Do that if you have not. And if you have, do you believe him? Are you living in reference to him? Are you understanding him to be your creator, the sustainer, the source of life for you? Live your life in reference to him and bow down and worship him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this glorious truth. Your word is life to us. It is light to us. It is help to us. And we thank you so much for the Gospel of John. Lord, I pray that as we continue to work through this, that you would minister to our souls. And Lord, for all of those who have not yet received you and believed in you, Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes, that you would cause them to be born again, that you would resurrect them from the dead, and would you lead them to see you and trust you and believe in you and live in reference to you. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. As we read in the Gospel, John came as a witness. He came as a testifier to this Christ. John understood his role in the world, but that role really isn't different from ours. In fact, Jesus compares you and me to John in this mission of proclamation. He says we're greater. We actually have a message. We have the fullness of the gospel that John the Baptist did not. John the Baptist never saw the cross. John the Baptist never understood how this plan would be fulfilled. You do. I do. So we have a greater witness, a greater testimony. And the Lord is calling all of us to be light in this world, to be proclaimers and testifiers of this light who's come into the world. But we need his help to do that, right? So let's be a people that come before him humbly and say, Lord God, I need you. I need you in every aspect of my life, and especially when it comes to testifying to you. And I can't change anyone's heart. That's your work. But let me, in faith, be a proclaimer, a testifier, a witness of your light in my life. Amen? Go in peace.